Detroit, December 1973. Address by Brother Clausen.
Well, our hymn really suggests the theme, doesn't it? What raised the wondrous thought? Or who did it suggest that we, the church, in glory brought, should with the sun be blessed? You know, we read in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I believe when that is spoken, that it doesn't have reference to the church in all her ruin and degradation. No, I believe as our blessed Lord saw the church in a past eternity, that it so ravished his heart that he was willing to give up all for it. And you know, we speak of Israel and how Israel was chosen from the foundation of the world. But you know, the thing that has been kept in mystery, was kept in mystery the longest, was the very thing that had its beginning the furthest back. You know, when I speak of the mystery, I mean the mystery of the church, which we have in Colossians. So, today, I just would like to speak a little bit of the church, or the bride. Now, you know, we have the believer spoken of in different ways. We have the house of God. And when the church is spoken of as a house of God, it has reference to behavior, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And when it's the body of Christ, it speaks of unity, the unity of the church. And when it comes to the bride of Christ, or should I say when it comes to speaking of the church as the bride, it's the affections. So turn with me to a verse in Deuteronomy 25th chapter. Now to me it's a marvel of marvels that God has chosen men for his companions. Now he might have chosen angels, but he said he passed angels by and took men by the hand. And here we are in the world, you know, and we see the world around us just all sort of in a turmoil, should we say. And yet you and I can have a certain calmness, a certain waiting for a moment when we'll be lifted out of this world. But at the same time, how the Lord delights, we might say, in a collective company where he might, should we put it this way, a collective company that might meet him at his coming. Now we all are individuals, and praise the Lord for our affection for the Lord, but how wonderful it is to have a little designation, should we say, of the church of God in a collective way. Now, this I believe is precious in the eyes of the Lord. Now, did I say the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy? I think I mean the 24th. And verse 5. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. Now I'm sure, in a certain sense, there was the very practical application of this. But I believe, like we said last night, that the book of Deuteronomy was given first to this present dispensation to enjoy. And so we find in this book, in the first chapter, first verse, that Israel, his earthly wife, as it were, proved unfaithful. And so he had to write over her, "Not my people." What a sad moment that was when Israel had to be put away. But now he speaks of a new wife. And I believe we can picture in there the church of God, his bride of this dispensation. he has taken a new wife. It doesn't say another wife. He has taken a new wife. Well, here it says then, he shall not go out to war. No. The blessed Lord in this dispensation, in this time, is not going out to war. That is, there's a day coming when the blessed Lord is going to come forth as a rider on the white horse to judge this world, to judge this world in righteousness. But that isn't his business now. No, no. This world is topsy-turvy, and you know it, and I know it. And we're not left here to straighten it out in any way. No, this world is guilty of the death of Christ and is headed further and further away from God. And so here, after taking this new life, our blessed Lord, as it were, shall not go out to war. No, the day is coming when he will go out to war, but not today, not now. Neither shall he be charged with any business. No, you know, one day the Lord is going to take up earthly people Israel again. Yeah, because he's going to carry out his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that isn't his business today. You know, we can learn a lot of lessons. There's a lot being done, as it were, in connection with the Jew today, even in the Christian sense. But one wonders how much of it really is of the Lord. Now, here, the Lord is not taking up Israel as a nation at the present time. People sometimes say, oh, look what's happening over here in the Far East. Well, there's only one answer that I know as to that. I say there is no prophecy going to be fulfilled, or prophecy, the clock of prophecy will not start till the church is gone. So what's happening there, in a certain sense, has nothing to do with prophecy. We talk about it as being a forerunner and so forth. It may be. But I remember a brother who was very, very capable in prophecy, and 40 years ago he held some lectures, and he was very well read and so forth. And he just brought in a lot of present events that were happening, and he could say, well, see here, just the overlapping here, the next thing will be the Lord's coming. But you know, all these men that he had brought in the picture have died and passed off of the scene. So let's be real careful about interpreting anything of this nature now, because we could be wrong. So the Lord is not occupied with Israel at the present time. No, not my people. But notice what his business is. But he shall be free at home 1 year. Now, 1 year in Scripture is a complete period of time. In a year, you get the four seasons. And so, this one period of time, we don't know how long it is, but the blessed Lord is free at home to comfort his wife for 1 year, cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Well, this is the Lord's business now. He's up there at the right hand of God. But do you know where his interest lies? It lies in his church. It lies in his bride. And his occupation now, for this period, is in connection with you and I. Well, what a wonderful place the Lord has taken in our behalf. Now, we might turn to a few little examples in connection with the picture of the Christ and the bride. So turn to Genesis 2, which is really the first one. Now, we sang in our hymn, what raised the wondrous thoughts, or who raised the wondrous thoughts, should we say? Verse 18 of chapter 2 of Genesis, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. That is, the word is really there, his like. Adam needed someone his like. Now we read in this very portion that all the animals passed before Adam, and he gave them names. And all the names that Adam gave those animals, you and I could never have improved on them. No, supposing we got the lamb and the lion backwards. It wouldn't have worked at all, would it? And you think of how Adam named the horse. Beautiful name that fits the horse, right? To a T, as we would say. Well, we think of this brilliant man, and as the animals passed before him, and they all had their companions, and yet there wasn't one of those animals that responded to Adam's affections. Not one. There was nothing there that would respond to Adam's affection. No, he had to have someone his like. And so it is with the blessed Lord. He must have someone his like in order that there might be a response to his affection. When Abraham sent for a bride for Isaac, he said, it must be one of her kindred. And again, it must be one of his like. So the animals, was nothing there for Adam. And then it says in the end of verse 20, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. No, in all of this. So, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. The margin says built. God built a woman that would just fit Adam's affections. But here we see a little bit of the cost of this to Adam. Adam fell into a deep sleep, and a rib was taken, and out of the rib was built a woman. Well, this speaks of the Lord Jesus growing into death, and he had to grow into death in order that there might be that here which would satisfy his affections. And God, as it were, it says here, that he built a woman. And so today, there is nothing that will answer to the satisfaction of the Lord except that which comes out from him. There is nothing in man that would satisfy the heart of God naturally. No, that which would satisfy must be given from the Lord himself. So here we find the beautiful picture of Christ and the church. And there's an outstanding feature about this, and that is that we get this type before sin came into the world. It's the only type of all the types we have of Christ and the church. This is the only one that we have before sin came into the world. So we find perhaps it's the most instructive and the most the one that meets the actual thing, the most profound. Well, turn over to Genesis 22. And we all know the story of Isaac being offered. God looks at Isaac as though Abraham had offered him. And so in verse 19 of chapter 22, we get a little picture there. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. Now we might look at that verse and we say, where is Isaac? Well, I'm sure Isaac was with him, but still we think of the perfection of Scripture that Isaac here is not mentioned because after his death, after the death of Christ, he ascended to glory. And it wasn't until he ascended to glory and sat down at the right hand of God, and so here you have the bride coming into view, Isaac's bride, verse 23. And Bethuel begat Rebekah, and so forth. It was the first mention now of Rebekah. She didn't come into the picture until the true Isaac had gone to glory. And yet I say she was the one that was seen in the past eternity. Well, now you can turn over a page to chapter 24, and you get the little picture of the characteristics of this one. Now, you know, the Lord looks at us as the perfect in Christ. He sees us in our glory and beauty in Christ. But it's wonderful to have a little moral or practical response as to the place that we have. So verse 15 of chapter 24 says, and it came to pass, before he had done speaking, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Well, now the pitcher, you know, speaks of what you would carry water in. It speaks of refreshment. Well, is there an exercise or desire that we might be in any way here to refresh our brethren, to refresh the saints? She came out, and the shoulder speaks of the place of strength. And now notice what characterized her. It says the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, and so forth. Well, there was the inside and the outside. She was fair to look upon. And there was the virginity, the purity inside. We had some of that last night. It wasn't only the animal that had the separated wolf, but the one that chewed the cud. It spoke of the inside being in accord with the Lord. So this characterized her. And then she not only comes out with a picture, she not only has these characteristics, but verse 17, and the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink, and so forth. Well, this characterized her now. There was a response and of activity and desire. And there's one thing before we leave this, I like this, just has a little gospel touch to it, verse 23. He said, whose daughter art thou? Now I hope there's everyone here that can give their genealogy, as it were. You know, if you ask somebody if they're saved and they just sort of hum-haw around and don't give you a clear answer, well, you feel kind of bad. But there was no hesitance here. When she was asked for her genealogy, she answered it. And then she was asked another question here. Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house? Is there room in thy father's house? Well, praise the Lord that you and I can still answer that with a yes. There's room in the Father's house. This very night, if there's one here this afternoon, if there's one still unsaved, there's room in the Father's house. And how wonderful that you and I might not only refresh the saints, should we say, but that we also might be able to tell the gospel story to others, that there's still room in the Father's house. Well, let's turn maybe to a verse in Psalm 139. I'd just like to get a little glimpse, and I know it's hard for me to put these things across, but when we think of the Lord's love for us, now, we use the word love very easily, but as to entering into it, I think perhaps another thing. But you know, we read in Genesis 2 about building the woman. And I think in the Psalms 139, we get a little picture of the human body, but I think more than that. I think we get a little picture of the body of Christ and how it was built. Now, verse 15 of the 139th Psalm. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand of the sea. Well, here are just some little pictures of the Lord's thoughts, of the very bride that he built. And he could speak of her, her members being when there was yet none of them. And as I said at the beginning, when it said Christ loved the church, and gave himself for it, he saw her in the past eternity, in all her glory and beauty. And you know, I think we have a lot to encourage us, even in this day of real weakness. And it's something like Paul told Timothy. You know, he brings in the very first chapter of 2 Timothy, the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And I interpret that something like this. He said to Timothy, God is going to carry out fully what he purposed in the past eternity. He's going to carry it all out. Now, Timothy, all what I'm telling you to do is to go on in the truth, and God is going to take care of things. You know, sometimes we get so excited and nervous over things that we actually forget what we're here for. Actually, we're here to respond to the Lord's affections. We're here to yield some meat for him, as the woman in the 4th of John. And sometimes we're so busy trying to keep the ship right side up that we forget, really, that we're here to give the Lord some satisfaction out of our hearts. So, here he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, and so forth. And now that verse that we read here, how great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Well, there, perhaps it brings in a little thought that even with these precious things that we have a tendency to go to sleep. You know what happened in the 25th of Matthew? There were 10 virgins that went out to meet the Lord. And pretty soon it says there were 5 wise and 5 foolish. Something happened between the first and second verse. Something happened. Here there were just half of them that were real. And then it isn't long, and it says they all slumbered and slept. Well, something happened that the church, as it were, went to sleep. And so it's a real warning to us how easy it is to go to sleep. And so I'd like to turn to Song of Solomon 5, and we find the bride there and the consequences of sleeping. Now, we know that in the fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon, we have the bride, but we have it all through the book of Song of Solomon. And we find her once close to her beloved, and then she drifts away a little bit, and then she loses him, and then she's recovered again, and she's brought into the enjoyment. Well, that's pretty well our history, perhaps. But it's really solemn. You know, the Lord Paul had to say to the Ephesians, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead," or among the dead, "and Christ shall shine upon thee." He didn't say that to the sinner. He didn't say that to those that were not saved, no. He said it to the Ephesian saints. And I believe if the Ephesian saints would have hearkened to that, if they'd have woke up, that the second epistle to the Ephesians would never have had to be written. The second epistle to Ephesians is Revelation 2. "I have against thee that thou hast left thy first love." Oh, what a sad story that was. What is really first love? First love, we might say, is our most recent exercise. How many times an exercise has presented itself and we've responded to it. But sometimes an exercise has come to us and we have not risen above it. And do you know that we stay more or less asleep or dormant until we come and meet that exercise? Now that's a thought really of first love. And I might just describe it a little this way. At home sometimes we have a spring frost. Here's the shrub. And the leaves on the outside are nipped of these plants and so forth. Well, that plant makes no more growth until these leaves are recovered. And then the plant grows again. It's the same with a saint of God. Many of us have come on to a certain point and we have refused to meet an exercise that the Lord has brought us into. And consequently, there is a measure of, should I say, dormancy. Oh, I still have my Bible, hymn book. I still take part in the meeting and all. But there is a certain sleeping that the Lord would seek to shake us out of. And so here we have the consequences of sleeping. Now she says in verse 2, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." Well, think now of the stirring. Here comes her beloved, and she's asleep. I shouldn't say altogether, because it says, "My heart waketh." And this is a wonderful thing, that we all do have a certain conscience before the Lord. My heart waketh. When I find myself sort of half asleep, there still is within me that which sort of probes me, and I'm not really happy, I'm not really at peace. My heart waketh. Well, it's the faithfulness of the Lord, isn't it? But now we get the voice of the beloved and the knock. Oh, sometimes we hear his voice. He calls or he knocks. You know, a while back, there was a boy that had fallen in love, a Christian boy, breaking bread, a dear boy. His parents loved him, but he saw he fell in love with a stewardess. He'd been riding on an aeroplane. And so he took up with her, and he wrote home to his dad and told him about it. His father wrote back and he said, "Bill, you're violating the word of God. You marry her, you're violating the word of God." You know what Bill did? He wrote back and said, "Dad, this case is going to be different." Yeah. But it wasn't different. It wasn't any different. Today the boy has 4 children without a wife. Well, she's gone. But there was a knock. That word from his father. "No, Dad, it'll be different." But these things happen when we fall asleep. Now remember, she wasn't in bad conditions. Notice where she was. I put off my coat when I put it on. I washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Now she was in her bedroom. She was in a clean place. Fact is, the bed, you know, speaks of rest. She might have said, as you and I say, I have peace with God. I know that when I leave this world, I'm going to be in heaven. Was that peace? And she wasn't in, like, we might say, out in the broad ways or in the corruption of the world. No. She had washed her feet. My dear brethren, the things that can happen when you and I are asleep, when the knock comes, or when the voice comes, and we say, no, no. She wished a lot of times afterward that she had answered that voice or that knock, but she didn't answer it. And so the Lord is faithful. He knocks, and his voice, I remember in the third of Revelation, he stands outside and knocks. Oh, how wonderful to have let him in. But what is the consequences of not letting him in? Well, notice how he thinks of her, and this is the way the Lord thinks of us. Now, whether we enter into it or not, says verse 2, open my sister. There is kinship. There is his like. There is relationship. I often say to a brother, be sure you marry a sister. The thought is here, one of your own kindred. One that has a divine life like you have. Oh, the thought of anything else just fills me with horror to be tied up with a soul that hates my Savior. And it says, my love, my love. Well, it's wonderful to have one love. Dear young folks, we find that some of these dear young brothers and sisters have, or should we say in common language, they have gone with so many companions that they don't know who they love. But it's wonderful to have one love, and I believe that if we're exercised and before the Lord, there will be only one love. I know of one marriage where there was only one love, and this love came pretty early in life. But I don't know of a happier couple than that. I could go into details as to why these things are, but I won't. But anyway, it was my love. He didn't have any other. My dove, well, that's speaking of her very affectionately, isn't it? My dove. Dove speaks of purity. Oh, you see, oh, think of myself and my life. How could I be labeled that way? No, I couldn't. But the Lord sees me that way. He has made me that way. So, it says here, my head is filled with dew. You know, the scripture says only God can make dew. And dew speaks of blessing. And my head is filled with dew. Oh, if only she'd have come and opened the door. Think of the blessing that would have been hers. My locks with the drops of the night. But she left him out in the cold. And dear brethren, if you and I could really realize it, I believe that we leave the Lord out in the cold much more than we ever realize. We say we have peace with God. Yes, we do, by faith. We're clean through the blood of Christ. It's true. We're going to heaven when we die. Yes, that's true. But where is our Savior? Where is the one that brought all this about? I've often said it's the reason saints are so under circumstances is because they have never learned to know this very one that's knocking, that wants to come in and enjoy intimate communion with us. It's the seventh of Romans, Who shall deliver me? Not what shall deliver me, but who. So, how many dear brethren and dear saints are under turmoil and distress and awe because they have never, never gotten acquainted with the Lord. They have never opened the Lord to the door. And you know, in the seventh of Romans, you get marriage. You get the wife and the husband there. And what do you get when you're married? You get affection. You get support. You get companionship. Could we not trust the Lord for everything else? If you have a husband that loves you, companion to you, and that supports you, you couldn't worship for anything else. Everything would be at your door, as it were. So that's the kind of a Savior we have. But the reason we're not in the enjoyment of it is because we don't know Him. We've left Him outside. We've left Him in the cold. Well, how gracious of Him that He wants to come in. Now, she says, you know, I just can't get up. I can't be bothered now. And I'm telling you, sometimes we talk about it today. You have a nice magazine or something, and the Lord tells you when you pick it up, you better not pick that up and read it, because it's going to hinder you from the enjoyment of myself. This is the kind of a voice inside of us, and we say, oh, well, we've gotten by before, we'll get by again. But all this is a hindrance to the real enjoyment of His affections, and it hinders Him from coming in. Now, it says in verse 4, my beloved, put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels or affections were moved for him. Ah, now there's a little bit more. There she gets a glimpse of his hand. She'd heard his voice. She'd heard his knock. But now he puts in his hand. Well, the hand, you know, speaks of service. It speaks of, we said it a while ago, what are these wounds in thy hand? Well, it's not altogether those nail holes. Wounded hands speak of rejected love. We think of a father and a mother, and their son or their daughter is going on waywardly. Oh, how their love is just wrung out of them, as it were. It's as their children reject their love. Well, they rejected the Lord, those wounded hands. And you know, that comes in Zechariah. And we think of our blessed Lord, it says there in the New Translation, men acquired me as a bondman for my youth. The blessed Jesus, from a little boy, must have been made almost a slave, we might say, by others. I suppose he never said no to his mother. I suppose he never said no to anyone. They took advantage of him. He was the one that would get the wood in. He was the one that would carry out things that needed to be taken care of. Men acquired me as a bondman from my youth. And then he says, what are these wounds in my hands? Well, it was really rejected love. Well, she saw a little glimpse of this now. Ah, oh, that was too much for her. I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh. Ah, there was a response. Response and service to her. And my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the locks. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn. Gone. Oh, what a pity now. And this is often the case. You know, the Lord does not take the second place for anyone. No, he had knocked. It called. She didn't answer. But she decided, I'm going to answer now. And she comes, and he's gone. You know, sometimes we've seen dear saints of God, they've gone to sleep, as it were, in the assembly. Maybe they have left. Maybe they've absented themselves for several months. And then they come into the assembly, and they take part just as though nothing had happened. So everything was normal. No, it isn't normal. And let's remember that there's always a cost connected with, in any way, dealing carelessly with the things of the Lord. Many times we think, well, we'll just ignore all that. But you can't. No. No. And with the Lord, you know, everything is measured right to the minute. And He orders everything. And the same way when it comes to a case, we might say a case of discipline. You know, it's wonderful to see restoration. But remember, things are not immediately like they were before. Now it takes a while to recover the confidence of your brethren and all that's involved in that. So here she goes to open the door, but he was gone. Well, it's remarkable how the Lord works. I had a brother tell me, he said, you know, I didn't know what trouble was till I turned to the Lord. Well, he couldn't understand that, but I believe there is a truth to that. Even our children, as long as they're rebellious and stubborn, you can hardly train them, teach them. But let them realize their stubbornness and all, why then discipline is effective, much more effectively. And so many times the Lord comes in, and in discipline, now he was a sick man and all that, he wasn't really finding fault with it, but he did say, I didn't know what it was, trouble was, until I got saved. But now he was in a condition where the Lord could work with him and mold him and get out of him the very best that there was in him, couldn't say. Well, she says here, I sought him. Last part of verse 6. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. Oh, the Lord knew all about her. I'm sure the bridegroom knew all about her here. But this exercise that she was brought to was that which would, when another occasion like this would rise, she would immediately answer, I'm sure. So the Lord allowed her to go through this trouble. Notice what it says about the watchman. Verse 7, the watchman that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. Well, they didn't understand her, no. But really, it was a poor thing for a woman to be out at night that way. And so you and I many times misunderstand exercise like this. We find a soul perhaps really in exercise searching, and we misinterpret it. Sometimes we see a young man who has turned to the Lord, and perhaps he is a little bit noisy or aggressive, but we don't realize that there's been a work going on in his soul, and he really doesn't know how to meet it. Now, I'm thinking of a young man who was a naughty boy, and very willful, and he had this name. But the day came where the Lord woke him up, and he turned to the Lord. Well, immediately, you know, he thought everybody in ought to rejoice that he turned to the Lord, and so he immediately tried to tell others how to walk and how they ought to do, and he found himself somewhat rejected. The watchman didn't understand, really, what was going on in his soul. They smote him. And he came to me once, and he says, I don't understand. He said, here, people have prayed for me that I might turn to the Lord, and I've turned to the Lord, And it was real with him. He's still going on. And yet, my brethren don't seem to be happy with me and all. Well, I just said, brother, you know you've been a kind of a careless boy. And I used that verse. I said, God requireth that which is past. And I said, many times this thing will come up. They're going to tell you about your past. I'm going to say, yes, you. Well, all right, take it, I said. Just acknowledge it, say it's true. For by the grace of God, I've turned around. But in a certain sense, we do have that side of the government of God. And remember that if we do feel somewhat rejected, and should we say the watchmen, those that have the care in the assembly, might misunderstand, yet the Lord knows exactly what he's doing, and he's allowing us to go through these little siftings that he might work with us to fit us for his own glory. Now the keepers of the wall took away her veil. Ah, that was an awful thing. They misrepresented her. The keepers of the wall, you know, speak of separation. They took away her veil. They actually misrepresented her as a bad woman. Oh, brother, in chapter 3, you know, she went through this process too. And we find that when she came to the watchman, it wasn't long and she found her beloved. So apparently the watchman showed her where to find the beloved. But this is the second time. And I often say maybe the second time our name comes up as perhaps a bit out of line, we're in danger of far more severe, should we say, misunderstanding or discipline than the first time. So this is the second time she has come up. But again I say, there was such reality with her that she didn't turn back. No, she didn't turn back. And this is a test. It's just like I said to the young man. I said, if this thing is real with you, all this rejection, opposition that you get, is not going to change your course. No. I mean, as to his purpose of going on with the Lord. And he's still going on with the Lord, thankful to say. But the Lord puts us through the test. Now, you take the 9th of John, for instance, you find the blind man, and he went through about everything you could go through, from his parents and from the Pharisees and all, and then he was cast out of the synagogue, and then the Lord finds him, and the Lord leads him on, as it were. He was real material, we might say. Ah, it said of that blind man, who did sin, this man or his parents? It says neither, but that the works of God might be made manifest. They were made manifest in that man, the works of God. And in the 6th of John, we read, and then many didn't follow him anymore. Many of the disciples turned away. Well, there was not really a work of God in them. Dear brethren, if there's a work of God in us, it'll stand. Well, anyway, we find that she was real. We may have been misunderstood, but I do say, that here's a real warning for those of us that are kind of watchmen. Let's be careful that we don't misinterpret a thing. She was seeking her beloved, but it looked like she was anything but doing that. So let's be sure we test the case. And again, it's a warning to any that won't listen to the knock. Ah, I can hear her say it over and over again. Oh, if I'd only listen to that knock. If I'd only listen to his voice, I wouldn't be in this shape. Well, before the story is over, she finds him. But anyway, notice in verse 8, she charges, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of long. And of course they say, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost charge us so? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000, and so forth. Well, so I would just like to sound a warning, even in this late day, Who knows but the Lord will take us home before the day is over. But if we're sleeping, if we've left the Lord outside, let's open the door and let him in. Let's know what it is to have the Lord as a companion. I was in St. Louis and I was sympathizing with a sister. She has two children. Her husband doesn't come to meeting with her. She had 40 miles to go home. And I said, well, I really feel for you. I have to go all that distance. All she says, don't worry about me. She says, the Lord just sits right beside me. Well, do you and I know the Lord in that way? Do we know him just as our Savior? Or do we know him as a companion? Do we know him as one that we would delight to honor him? That our appearance might be such that would be coincide with him and with his wonderful love toward us. So again I say, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. And there is such a thing as recovering first love. Dear brethren, if there's something in our life that's hindering this nearness, let's judge it. And that, in a certain sense, is coming back to first love, and then we go on again. Let's sing a couple of verses of 77 in the back part of the book. Perhaps verse 4 and 5 of 77. Lovely lover.